It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in this beauty wood, a neighborly day for a beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you. So let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please? Won't you please? Please, won't you be my neighbor? Good morning, neighbor.
Good morning.
Somebody said to me this week, are you actually singing that song? I didn't really know how to take that. I think I understood what they meant. Well, if you've been here the last couple weeks, you'll know that we have been doing a series called Won't You Be My Neighbor? And we've been using that intro from Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood to kind of have a lighthearted moment. I've been sharing with you some examples or some trivia in regards to Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Did you know that there was a strategic production decision made as to why he changed into sneakers at the very beginning of the show? He found out that while he was on set, if he wore his dress shoes, it made noise that the microphones picked up. So they changed into sneakers in order for that not to happen. Did you also know that Fred Rogers, in his day, saved the VCR machine? Now, some of you, many of you who are sitting right now, are saying, what is a VCR machine? A VCR stands for video cassette recorder. Video cassette recorder. It used to be these tapes. They were about this big, about that thick like that. And you put them in this machine, and you actually watched movies. I remember years ago, over here in the what's called the Arcade Mall, there was the Fleischman family had a place where you could go in and rent these tapes to watch a movie. but the part that Mr. Rogers played was the Ninth Circuit Appeals Court deemed it illegal to videotape television shows, and they said that if it weren't for Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, quite likely the VCR machine would have met its demise sooner than it did. Mr. Rogers went in and testified before the Supreme Court. Yeah. Fred Rogers before the Supreme Court, and he argued. We're a long ways from Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. He argued that his show and other shows like it, if people could be allowed to videotape them, they could spend time watching it together as a family. The Supreme Court listened to his argument and overruled the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals. So it made it no longer illegal to video television shows, right? Wow. Mr. Rogers. Did you know that Mr. Rogers just didn't talk about being a good neighbor and do things with puppets and stuff that kids could relate to? There are multiple testimonies of him as an individual, as a person, being a good neighbor. One story is told by the guy who used to drive him around. He tells of a story when Mr. Rogers was scheduled to meet with the executives at the public broadcast system, and they sent a car to pick Mr. Rogers up, and the driver sat in the front, and Mr. Rogers sat in the back. And as they were on their way over to the executive's home, where they were meeting there to talk about things related to the public broadcasting system, he struck up a conversation with this driver. And as he asked the driver, he said, "While I'm in there having the meeting, what are you going to do?" And he said, "Well, I don't have anything to do. I'm just going to sit out here in the car while I wait and wait for you." He said, "Nah, come on in." So he drags the limo driver into the meeting, of which the executive officers were a little taken back by. But Mr. Rogers said, "No, he's my new friend, you know." He adopted the driver. When they get done with the meeting, instead of him sitting in the back, he sits up front with the driver. And as they're on their way back to Mr. Rogers' house, he happens to point out where he lived, the driver. He said, "I live right there." Mr. Rogers said, "Turn around, I want to go meet your family." He goes into the house, ends up staying with this family, playing their piano. The story goes till late in the night. So he wasn't just a guy that came out of a gopher hole to do a TV show someplace. He was a real life, love your neighbor kind of guy. We've been looking at these two mandates that Jesus gave to those who would follow after him. And he said these two things are a cut above all the rest. These two things are the things that you need to fixate upon if you're going to follow me. We've read them multiple times now. Jesus said, the first one is, you've got to love God with everything you've got, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And he said, the second one is a lot like it. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. Last week, we looked at a passage from Luke chapter 10 that describes to us what it looks like to love one's neighbor. This week, I'd like to show you how that all played out in Christ's life. This is our last week on this topic. Next week, I'm happy to report to you, put this on your calendar, the guys from Teen Challenge will be with us. So they called this week and said, we're planning on coming and being with you, so make sure you're here. It's always a great time to see the good things that God is doing in the hearts and lives of others. I want to take you to an opening verse here in John chapter 1, verse 14. If you could put that on the screen. Can you see that? Where is it there? There it is. There it is, John 1, 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I wanted to start out reading it to you from the NIV, but I want to read it now from the Message translation because it goes to my point. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. I like the way it says that. As you can read, it made his dwelling among us. I like how it says he moved into the neighborhood. We saw his glory with our own eyes. The one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. He moved into the neighborhood. A couple of weeks ago, I suggested to you that one of the missions that Jesus had was to show us what it looked like to love your neighbor, to demonstrate, to come himself, for God to come and show up himself, to move into our neighborhood and show us what it looks like to love your neighbor. Jesus came near to us. He drew near to us. And in doing so, he became our neighbor. Remember, we said the definition of a neighbor is someone who is near to you. Jesus came near to us so he could be our neighbor. As our neighbor, one of his missions was to show us what it looks like to love one another. Jesus said in the next chapter in John 15:12, as I have loved you, love one another. Wow, that's a tall order right there. As I have loved you, love one another. Now, it's important that I point out to you that he said this before going to the cross. He wanted them to see that the way that he treated them and others was the way you and I are to treat one another. We are given this context. As I have loved you, not what I think looks like love, not what I determine in my brain, well, I think I love them. No, the context for us is as Jesus loved people, so you and I are to love people. How Christ went about loving his neighbors was done out of the overflow of the known love of the Father for him. Listen to what he says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. So let's put this together now. Jesus came loving us because he understood the love of the Father for him. Now he says to us, as I have loved you, so you also ought to love one another. If you go back to the source, the epicenter of what it is you and I are being called to do is you and I understanding the love of the Father for ourselves, for us. When we embark on loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, you will discover just how much the Father loves you. And when you discover just how much the Father loves you, how much Jesus loves you, that can't help but end up spilling out. In other words, you don't have to conjure it up. You don't have to muster it up. Well, I guess I gotta do this. No, the recipe is spend time loving God and discovering how much he loves you, and you will have the same love that Jesus had to give to others. It will be there. You won't be running on fumes. When the neighbor says all manner of evil against you, God pours the new love in your heart for that person. Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. We're a long ways from Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. We need to go back and do the things that matter to God. This is the recipe for revival. I'm giving to you the recipe for revival. for you and I to become so saturated with the love of the Father, with the love of Jesus in our own personal life, that it begins spilling out to those around us. People hate each other right now. And sadly, it has made its way into the church. We got church people hating other church people hating people in the world. I hear it with my ears. This ought not be. This ought not be. This is not what God has called us to. Well, we're just defending the truth. Great. Could you do it in love? Could you do it with some love? When we are not doing it in love, it is evidence that you and I have not spent time with the Father. Because Jesus said, because the Father has loved me, I have loved you. So what does that look like? What does it look like when Jesus loves his neighbor? Now, right now, I could literally ask you to open up your New Testament to the first four books of the New Testament. I could ask you to open anywhere in those four books, put your finger there, and there's going to be somewhere on that page a sample of Jesus loving other people. It's on every page. It's all there. For the sake of time, because I don't think we want to look at every page this morning, I'm going to give you a sampling of what it looked like when Jesus loved his neighbor. For example, if you were to go to John chapter 2, it looked like water being turned into wine. That's how Jesus loved his neighbor. He ended up getting invited to a wedding. When you read that passage, you kind of get the idea that, like, Jesus' mom was the one who they maybe knew, but Jesus, being related to his mom, somehow ended up at this wedding. He drew near to those people at the wedding. At that moment, they became his neighbors. They were his neighbors. And when a moment arrived that they needed his help, because it would have ended up turning into an embarrassing situation, he said, hey, you know those stone water jars that are over there? Go and get those. We're going to do something here. I'm going to love my neighbor. Now, that's Jesus style. Do you know what I'm saying? You and I can't pull that off. That was loving his neighbor Jesus style. But what I want you to see, beyond the miracle itself, what I want you to see is that Jesus did what he could do. Miracle. Jesus did what he could do to bless. To bless. He wasn't taken away, he was giving. Jesus loved his neighbor in that moment through an act of loving kindness, so that their reception went from being a family embarrassment to the greatest reception that ever took place in history. That's what it looks like when Jesus loved his neighbor. In John chapter 3, Jesus loving his neighbor looked like this. It looked like opening a door to a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus, we are told, was a Pharisee and a member of the Jewish ruling council. Now, just so we all understand where this guy's coming from, he was a member of the party. Nicodemus was a member of the party who stood opposed to Jesus. This would, I think, qualify for they were the enemy. And to make matters worse, this ruling council that Nicodemus was a part of was the exact council that sought to have Jesus killed. Nicodemus. Now, if that dude showed up at our door, think about it in a practical moment. If that dude showed up at our door and you said, "Hey, Jody, who's outside?" Our enemy is outside. The people who don't like us is outside. You know what we do? Shut the lights off. Shut the lights off. I'm out. Turn, pull down the shades. We're just going to be quiet. Let's be quiet. Or you would get in earshot of the door and say, "We don't want any. Whatever you're selling, go away." If I'm lying, I'm dying, right? We probably aren't opening the door. That's how Jesus loved his neighbor. He knew in that moment, it tells us that Nicodemus came to him secretly and at night. Jesus knew there was something on this guy's heart that he didn't come in the broad open daylight. So he opened his door to him. Now, what happened when Jesus lovingly opened his door? This guy was offered the secret to eternal life. The secret to eternal life. Something changed that day in Nicodemus. Because if you go on and read in Scripture, you'll find out that Nicodemus, although never, I should point out to us this morning, apparently Jesus didn't convince him to not be a Pharisee. Apparently Jesus did not convince him to resign from being part of the ruling council. Why? Because as you read through the New Testament, he still was a Pharisee and he still was a part of the ruling council. So apparently they didn't have a political discussion. You know what I'm saying? Apparently it was more of a Jesus discussion, more of a salvation discussion. But the important part that you see is that Nicodemus, later on in the Gospels, stands up for Jesus. They're wanting to take him out earlier, it tells us, and Nicodemus said, whoa, wait a minute, hold on. In essence, saying, "You don't want to mess with this guy." And we know at the very end, after Jesus is crucified, we know Nicodemus is there on the scene with Joseph of Arimathea taking care of his body. So something happened that night when Jesus loved his neighbor and they opened the door to have this discussion. Yeah, that's what it looks like, loving your neighbor. Talking with somebody that you really don't necessarily want to have a conversation with. That's what it looks like. That's loving your neighbor Jesus style. In John chapter 4, Jesus loved his neighbor. It looked like this. It looked like a conversation with a Samaritan woman. Now, there are so many things right here that would cause him not to do what we see him do. As mentioned to you last week, the Jews literally hated the Samaritans. The fact that she was a woman, Jewish men did not talk to women, period, other than their wives. And the fact that this lady is not living the kind of lifestyle that would be appropriate, Jesus didn't care. He loved his neighbor. It tells us that he drew near to this well. And this woman drew near to the well as well. In that moment, she became Christ's neighbor. I kind of think that Jesus knew this was all going to happen ahead of time. Had a little word of knowledge going on. Jesus loved this neighbor by offering her a drink of eternal water. He offered to her the opportunity for her life to change forever. And when I say forever, I mean forever. This side, other side of death. Apparently in this loving his neighbor in this moment, a breakthrough occurred in this lady's life. So much so that she went back to her neighbors and friends and said, "Man, you can't believe the conversation I just had." We would call it, she got saved. It's what it looks like when Jesus loved his neighbor. In John chapter 5, we see Jesus loving his neighbor by healing a man whose body and soul had been in prison for 38 years. It tells us that he drew close to this person nobody else wanted to draw close to. And in that moment, that crippled person became Christ's neighbor. In the next chapter, chapter 6, we see Jesus loving his neighbor, and it looked like this. It looked like feeding 5,000 people. Remember the disciples? They're all saying like, "Dude, should we tell these folks to get out of here because we don't have anything to feed them?" He said, no, wait a minute. They're our neighbors right now. They're our neighbors right now. We're going to meet their needs. We're going to minister to their needs. In John chapter 8, we see Jesus loving his neighbor when a woman who is caught in adultery is brought near to him. She became, in that moment, his neighbor. So did the guys who brought her there. Jesus loved all of them. Jesus loved all of them by giving them an opportunity, all of them, an opportunity to rethink what they were doing with their lives. The woman and her lifestyle, but also the religious leaders and their legalistic approach to handling people. From what we read of this account, one of those people there that day went away forever changed. The others went away defeated. In Matthew chapter 8, we see Jesus loving his neighbor in the form of a Roman centurion. A Roman centurion was an officer in the army that was suppressing the Jews. What? Jesus could have had a conversation, and maybe did, I don't know, but he could have had a conversation about this centurion's role being an occupying force over Israel. Could have. But the way Jesus loved his neighbor was by hearing his cry for help, not for himself, but for someone who was near a neighbor to him that needed healing from paralyzing pain. We don't know how this centurion knew that he should come to Jesus. Maybe he had witnessed him loving other neighbors. Could it be? But what we do know is that Jesus was impressed by his faith, so much so that Jesus answers his request and heals the servant he's asking prayer for without Jesus ever leaving where he was. In John 13, we see Jesus loving his neighbors by washing the disciples' feet. A completely humble and selfless act of servanthood that Jesus said, in his own words, was the full extent expression of his love for them. And finally, we come to the cross. We know theologically that Jesus demonstrated his neighborly love for us by dying for us on a cross. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But what I want you to see is that Jesus never stopped loving his neighbor even while hanging on a cross. Never stopped loving his neighbor. We see neighbors at the cross. Two of them were hanging in the air with him. They were his neighbors. They were near one another. And in that moment, these guys that he probably never, ever, ever met before became his neighbors. There were some other neighbors there that day. There were a few at the foot of the cross. His mother, some of her friends, his cousin John, they were all there. They were Jesus' neighbor. How did he love these neighbors? Well, to the two that were hanging in the air with him, he offered them the opportunity to spend eternity with him. One of them said, nah, not interested. Thanks, but no thanks. The other one said, would you please, please, please remember who I am? And on that moment, he said, I will, and I promise you, you will be in eternity with me. To those who were there at the foot of the cross, he never stopped loving his neighbors. He could have been thinking about his own situation in that moment. But he says to those who were at the foot of the cross, he says, hey, John, I need you to take care of my mom. She's going to need you. Mom, this is your new son. And it tells us that John took Mary under his care from that point forward. On every page of Scripture, there is nowhere you can open to and put your finger down, as I know some people like to do. There's nowhere you could go in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, and not get a picture of how Jesus loves his neighbor. Jesus loved people who did not look like him, act like him, think like him, or love the things that he loved. Jesus showed us that our neighbors, the people we're supposed to love, cannot be reduced to geographical proximity or socioeconomic status. It does not matter if they are of the same skin color, gender, or political persuasion. Amen. Jesus loved those the Father put near to him. He loved the people he came in contact with day in and day out. Jesus has called us to love our neighbors. He's not asked us to do something that he himself did not do. Have you ever wondered what impact this message made on the early Christians, on the early church? Like, did they take seriously these mandates? Did they take seriously to love God with all their heart, with everything they've got? Did they take that seriously? Did they take seriously this notion of loving one's neighbor as yourself? No less than four times the quote of Jesus is directly made reference to in the epistles. In Romans 13, 9 and 10, Galatians 5, 14, James 2, 8, a direct quote as being attributed to Jesus, it says this, love your neighbor as yourself. In 1 John 3:23, this is how John said it, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his son Jesus and to love one another as he has commanded us. Let me give you just a few other instances where this is pointed to in the New Testament. In Romans 12:10, be devoted to loving one another. In 1 Corinthians 13, you all know what that chapter is about, the definition of biblical agape love. The greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow the way of love. 16:14, do everything in love. Ephesians 3:17, being rooted and established in love. Ephesians 5:2, live a life of love just as Christ loved us. Philippians 1:9, that your love may abound more and more. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. 1 John chapters 3 and 4, you've got two full chapters devoted to simply saying that if we don't love one another, then how can we say we love God? Two full chapters. 2 John 6, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. I mean, I'm just giving you, go to your own concordance. I'm giving you a smattering of all of the times this emphasis is put on this notion of love and loving one another. A number of years ago, I saw this, and I want to close with this. I didn't see it literally. I saw a picture of it online, but I remembered it, and I wanted to bring it to your attention here this morning. Go ahead. This is a billboard that says, that love your neighbor thing, I meant that, God. Right? That love your neighbor thing, I meant that, God. Some of you right now have some family members that are hard to love. I'm telling you right now, they are your neighbor. Sorry. Somehow God saw fit to bring you guys together. Some of you have people in your lives, they may live next door to you, that you have a difficult time with. Jesus didn't, he never said, love your neighbor except those that you can't get along with. It's not in there. Well, Pastor, if you knew who my neighbor was, no, I have neighbors. I have family. I got people I got to work with. How you doing? I can't get away from this thing that God said to the Ephesians, you've been really good at hating the stuff that I hate. You've been really good at that. And I want you to start loving like you used to love. That's what he said to them. You're good at hating. Now I need you to start loving. If there is any chance of the world experiencing revival, they have got to see something different. God help us. God help us. Lord, sometimes when we read these words, we read over them and then just get on with however we do life. My hope over these last several weeks is that we could take a moment to pause and really focus on what you said mattered most. This wasn't my idea. This was your idea. I believe from the very beginning you hoped that you could do this through the nation of Israel, and Israel could become that shining, gleaming light of what it looks like to love God with everything and to love your neighbor as yourself. But as we know, they fell woefully short of being able to accomplish that. And so you came down. You moved into the neighborhood to give us a living, breathing model of what it looked like to love even the people who didn't embrace you. Your word says you came to your own, and your own received you not. And yet you loved them. You loved them every day. You got up every morning loving people. You went to bed every night loving people. And somehow, some way, Lord, you have handed the baton to us and said, as I have loved you, now I need you to go and love one another. You love people who were coming after you. You love people who hated you. You love people who were wanting to hear what you had to say. And you love people who were trying to get in your way. Help us. We are a ways away from being that spotless bride. Help us to return to our first love, that we would love you. And out of that love that we've discovered in you, you would help us. It would provide the fuel for us to love the people you bring near to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.